Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. The unfailing promises of God. This message was supposed to be a listing of some of the promises of God, and there are some certainly included. But as I studied it out, it did what I call takes a life of its own. And that's when I know that the Holy Spirit is leading. No, I don't hear audible voices, but I certainly do find clear thinking in a particular direction, whether I intended it or not. And that's what this message did. It's not talking so much about listing of promises, although we will mention some, but more the characteristics, the facts, that God has given us promises. And the Bible has many promises in it. Consider Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, Jesus speaking, he says, I send the promise of my Father. I saw a book, I'm sure many, there's probably many of these out. It's The Promises of God. I don't know that you can list them all. There are so many. A promise. An announcement for information or a pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. A promise. A promise. A pledge of assurance to do something or to not do something. And the promise is only as good as the promiser. Well, God's pretty good. Human beings aren't. If a person's reputable, his word is usually pretty good. If he's not so reputable, and I thought, you know, I wonder what would be a good example of a promise. How about this? If elected, I promise. Scary, isn't it? A few quotes and thoughts on promises. Promise little and do much. How about this? People are attracted to a promising young man, but they do not like him long if he does not turn out to be a performer. Do you do what you say? And in all of its simplicity, promising is not paying. Our country has a pledge of allegiance to the flag and the country for which it stands. A promise. And I'm glad that we do have such a pledge, and I hope that people are faithful to that pledge. This is a pretty good land. With all of our problems, this is still a pretty good place, and people around the world are trying to get here. Let us not take for granted what God has given us in this country. We are here opening the Word of God in spirit and in truth. Not afraid of the government coming in, but did you know there are people around the world that cannot do what we're doing right now so freely? They risk great persecution, imprisonment, even death, to do what we're doing here today. Do we take it for granted? The Lord has given us His promises, and there are many, and He pledges He will never forsake us nor leave us. And we take a pledge of allegiance to our flag, but folks, we ought to have a greater pledge to God because of His many promises. He's pledged to us. He's written them in His Word, many promises. We ought to cherish that. Our promise of allegiance to God is of far greater importance than our promise to any allegiance of any country. And we ought to be thankful for this country. We have our problems, that's for sure. Have you ever traveled? I encourage you to do so if you ever get a chance and see what we have here. We have promises to God. Have you ever promised something to God? Be careful to keep it. How about at the altar? I do. A promise to your spouse. Promise to your family. I hope you have a promise to be faithful to your family. Do you have a promise to fulfill your responsibilities at work? You ought to. Do you have a promise to the society and community to be a decent citizen? Do right. This study started out to list promises, but it turned out to be a message of considering promises. And yes, we will cite some promises, but more characteristics. I want you to consider that God always keeps His promise, or shall I say promises. You've heard of Noah and the ark? The world was once so wicked, God set forth and said, I'm going to destroy all except for the family of Noah. 8 people got on that ark. The rest were destroyed. And God promised after that, I will never again flood this earth. Please consider Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow is God's promise written across the sky. I will not flood the earth again and kill everybody. But we read the scripture. He does say, I still have fire. And there's coming that day. But every time you see a rainbow, and boy, down here in Florida, do we have rainbows. Let it remind you that's God's promise. He will not flood this earth again. And God has many, many promises. Verse 15 of Genesis 9, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Let me quote, mark the form of the promise. God does not say, and ye shall look upon the bow, and ye shall remember my covenant. Then I will not destroy the earth. But it is gloriously put not upon our memory, which is fickle and frail, but upon God's memory, which is infinite and immutable. The bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant. We see that promise, but God says, I put it there as a marker for me. Oh, it is not my remembering God, it is God's remembering me, which is the ground of my safety. It is not my laying hold of His covenant, but His covenant laying a hold on me. Glory be to God, the whole of the bulwarks of salvation are secured by divine power, even the minor towers, which we may imagine might have been left to man, but are guarded by the Almighty God. Even the remembrance of the covenant is not left to our memory that we might forget, but our Lord cannot forget the saints whom He hath graven on the palms of His hands with the nail scars. It is with us, as with Israel in Egypt, the blood was upon the lintel and the 2 side posts, but the Lord did not say, when you see the blood, I'll pass over, but He said, when I see the blood. Exodus chapter 12, 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God has literally done that to remind Himself. Of course, when we look at it, we think of it as the promises of God. And we remember. But God has promised. So it is that God looks upon believers in Christ, and He sees us in the blood. He sees us sinless. Can you comprehend that? But He says He does. Paul said, what a vile man I am. And yet God looked down and saw him in the blood. So it is, we're washed in the blood of Calvary, symbolic of what happened back in Egypt on the doorpost was symbolic of the blood of Christ. And when I see that blood, it covers the sins. So it is, salvation has great promises. This has got to be the greatest promise of all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Promises. God promises in that verse that belief only is necessary for salvation. God promises that if you believe in Jesus, you will not go to hell or perish. God promises that if you believe in Jesus, you will live forever in heaven. God promises in that verse that salvation cannot be lost because everlasting is everlasting. And in that simple verse, God promises that the moment the believer believes, or shall I say, the sinner believes, the moment the sinner believes, he doesn't have to wait until he dies to get eternal life. I have eternal life right now, and everyone who has ever trusted Christ, they got it the moment they were saved. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get it the moment you believe. You only change forms when you leave this earth, and the faith becomes sight. Promises. And of course, the greatest promise is of our salvation. If you would only put your trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for your salvation, that moment you believe, you have everlasting life. Well, let's consider God's promise as a believer. He promises that he keeps his promise. No one can ever say, God has failed me. We may fail him, and we do often. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Why can we hold fast? For he is faithful that promised. We will all fail as human beings from our word because we are human beings. We are fallible. God is not fallible, and he is faithful that is promised. We can hold fast a profession of our faith. We can lay hold on that anchor that God, you promised. Did you know a good way to pray is pray the promises of God? God, you promised. You promised you'd be with me, and right now I have got a terrible undertaking I'm going to undertake, and Lord God, you promised be there, and I'm holding you to it. Pray his own words. That's why he gave them to us. We are saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that God wants us to live the exact same way? Live by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We have the foundation of our spirituality as, Colossians 2, 6, as ye therefore received Christ, Jesus, Lord. How did you receive him? By faith. How are you supposed to live? So walk ye in him. Very simple. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now live by faith. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we start to live by faith, and yes, our life should change. But you better live daily by faith. We need it. I want you to get a promise. God says, if you call on me, you will find me. That's a promise. The sinner that calls on Jesus Christ for salvation will find him. The Christian that calls on God for help will find him. Isaiah 45 says this, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not. God is saying, I didn't hear. Here's something I didn't say. I did not tell this to the seed of Jacob. Seek me in vain. I never said that. If you seek me, you will find me. I promise. I promise. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I never said, seek me in vain. If you truly seek God and call on his name, you will find him. God promises. Quote, we may gain much solace, peace, by considering what God has not said. What he has said is inexpressibly full of comfort and delight. What he has not said is scarcely less rich in consolation. It was one of these said nots which preserved the kingdom of Israel in the days of Jeroboam. He did not say, I'll blot out the name of Israel in the days of Jeroboam. You can read that in 2 Kings 14. I didn't say that, God said. And we can take peace in what God didn't say, as well as taking peace in what God did say. Continuing the quote in our text, we have an assurance that God will answer prayer because he hath not said unto the seed of Israel, seek ye me in vain. I never said that. And we can take peace in that. Again, Isaiah 45:19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place. I said not unto the seed of Israel. I never said, seek me in vain. Now, in the context, that's talking to Israel, but in the principle, it talks to us. You never seek God in vain. You call on him, and he will answer your prayer. He promises. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it might be given unto you. Right? Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. O believer, you will not seek God in vain. I want you to get this point about the promises of God. They are not secured by worry. That's not how you do it. There are lots of promises in the Bible, and you don't get them by worry. If I lay awake tonight and stare at this ceiling, God will know my worry and he'll answer. Matthew 6:27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? None of us can do it. Worry is a tremendous waste of time. It's been said it's like a rocking chair. You're moving but going nowhere. At best, worry is evidence of little faith. How is it we trust God to save our soul for all eternity, and we worry he won't take care of today? Is there something terribly faulty in that thinking? I know you can save my soul from eternal hell, but you can't see me through today. Really? Worry only drains our resources. It steals our joy and it breeds more fears. And Jesus Christ gave it the illustration of the birds and the flowers. Consider Matthew 6:26 as you think about the promises of God. Behold, the fowls of the air, they do not sow. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? The promises of God, worry doesn't claim them. Some of God's promises are conditional, and some are unconditional. I want you to consider for an example of an unconditional promise. There's no condition on man, and God says, here's what I promise. And he's speaking to Abram way back in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And there is no condition where he says, now Abraham, if you do this, then I will do this. God spoke to him and said, here's my promise to you. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That covenant is not dependent upon anything that Abraham did or does. God simply said, here's my promise to you. But there are many times conditional promises to God, of God, from God. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask. If you don't ask, don't expect an answer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. But if you don't seek, don't expect to find. Knock. And if you don't knock, don't expect it to be opened unto you. There are conditional blessings on us. And it's conditional upon us doing what God wants us to do. So it is, if the believer believes, God will work on his behalf. Mark chapter 9, consider this in verse 22. This is the father that's coming to Jesus to get help. And oft times the father comes to Jesus and he says this. And he asked the father, how long ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire. Oh, this man came to Jesus for help because his son would get thrown into the fire and into waters to destroy him. And I want you to get something here. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Promise. But how many times are we like this father? Look again at Mark 9:22. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Get this. This is powerful. If thou canst do anything. How often do we pray like that to God? If you can do anything. What do you mean if you can do anything? But do we not have that? We pray with doubt. He actually said to Jesus, if you can do anything. What do you mean if you can do anything? He can do anything. He created this world. Jesus corrected him and said to him, if thou canst believe. It's not me, it's you. It's not God, it's us. Hey, Lord, if you can do anything. And he's saying, no, if you can believe. Do you believe in me? That's what's required. We need to trust in God that he's going to work things out that we ask. We ask the wrong thing. Lord, if you can do anything. He says, no. Don't put me on trial. Put yourself on trial. But many believers are that way. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. The just. Those who are justified. Those who are already washed in the blood of the Lamb. Born again people shall live by faith. That's what he wants. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's my plan. If any man draw back in the context, if a believer draws back and we live constantly in doubts and fears, my soul shall have no pleasure. He doesn't say you lose your salvation, but he wants us to trust him. And he does not have pleasure in us when we're doubting him. To the contrary, God is pleased when we have faith. Hebrews 11:6, do you have faith in the promises of God? For without faith it is not difficult, it is virtually impossible to please him. Would you please live by faith? For he that cometh to God, first of all, has to believe that he is. And then he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it is. Did you know that it's possible for you to live a life that pleases God? Have faith. And don't be afraid sometimes to ask God, help my lack of faith. I want you to get this about the promises of God. Not only does God keep his promises, he's able to fulfill them. He actually does it. The power of God. I want you to consider how God works. He is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, that's us, of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. And things which are not, I love that, underline it. The things which are not, things that don't exist, to bring to naught things that are. God says, I don't need anything to do anything. Would you have faith in that God that doesn't need anything to do anything? That's the God we serve. That's why God says you can honestly live by faith. Lord God, I look in my checkbook and it is absolutely impossible because I just don't have the money. And God says, since when is that a problem to me? Did I feed 5,000 with a few fish and loaves? Yeah, but you don't understand. And God says, no, you don't understand. I know that there are times throughout the holler years, my wife and I have stepped back and looked at the checkbook and said, how did that happen? And I don't mean that to be funny. I mean that dead seriously. There are times we look at the bills and it comes and the bills are paid and you look and there's still money left. And you say, how'd you do that? And I don't know how he did it. And I really mean that. He has never left us destitute. And there are times we do scratch our head, and I really mean that. How did you do that? No, I'm not on the world standards wealthy per se, but I have what I need. And God has blessed and blessed and blessed. He says, I don't need anything to do anything. Take a look at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians again. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, pay attention, wake up. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Go ahead, name it. And that God is not up in heaven wringing his hands hoping we figure it out. There is nothing too hard for God. And God uses that power on our behalf as a promise. Isaiah 41:14, originally spoken to Israel, but speaks to us in principle. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord. It's a small thing for God to do this. It's not like we're going to tax his resources. He can do it, and he promises. Let me quote, it is but a small thing for me, thy God, to help thee. Consider what I have done already. What? Not help thee? Why, I bought you with my blood. What? Not help thee? I have died for thee, and I have done the greater. Will I not do the less? Help thee? It's the least thing I will ever do for you. I have done more and will do more. And before the world began, I chose thee. And I want to put a footnote there, not by predestination as in Calvinism. But God did know your name before the world began, who would trust Christ and who wouldn't. And I have made a covenant for thee. I laid aside my glory and became man for thee. I gave up my life for thee. If I did all this, I will sure help thee now. I hope you never just sing the hymns in the church service without paying attention to the words. Let me draw your attention to the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And I want you to think about the promises of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you that has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And the last verse, the soul that on Jesus does lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never, no never, no never forsake. I promise. Where do we fail as believers? Consider. The other day, a poor woman had a little help sent to her by a friend in a letter. She was in great distress, and she went to that very friend begging for a few shillings. "Why," said the other, "I sent you money yesterday by an order in a letter." "Oh my," the poor woman said, "that must be the letter I put behind the mirror." Just so, there are lots of people who put God's letters behind the mirror and fail to use the promise that is meant for them. Let us not fail to claim the promises of God that are meant for us. And too often, promises are unused. I fear that many of God's promises are seldom used. They are like the whitesmith's bunch of keys. Kind of dates that illustration, doesn't it? Whatever a whitesmith is. They are like the whitesmith's bunch of keys. Why are they so rusty? Because they're not in constant use. They have not been turned in the lock day by day, or they would be bright enough. Let us not fail to claim the promises of God. I promise. He is not a human that he would fail. So it is, God always keeps his promises. God promises to us that we can have peace. Worry doesn't claim the promises of God. And God surely does have the power to fulfill his promises. And yet, how often we fail. Aren't you glad he's merciful? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? God promises you can know. Let that hand represent you, and let this represent sin. Every person comes into this world with a sin debt, and that sin debt has to be settled for you to enter eternity in heaven. And so it is. There's nothing in our flesh that we can do to get rid of this sin debt. You could join this church, you could join every church in town, you could give money, you can do whatever you deem to be a good work. God says our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is, here we are in a helpless condition with a sin debt on us. And God says, I am not willing that any should perish, and in his love, he sent his Son, and let that hand represent Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and yet nailed to a cross, God of all flesh, at what we call Easter. And when he was on that cross, he paid the sin debt of you, me, and every person that ever existed. Paid in full. And he gave up his life. And he rose again after 3 days. The payment was full. See, the Old Testament sacrifices died, and they died. They were animals. They were inadequate. Jesus Christ was perfect. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin, so he didn't have to suffer death. That's why he had to give up the ghost. They couldn't kill him. And he accepted death, but yet he could rise again. Death couldn't hold him because he was perfect. And he paid what you and I could never pay. And how do you become saved? When you trust. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hated the sin that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pay your sin debt, my sin debt, the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believes in his work of redemption for their salvation shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. How much clearer can God make it? I give it to you freely. Would you just believe?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.